slippery world. And so that was her creativity to draw this. Thank you so much, Julie. Just, she's 14 years old, and she draws like that. I would have a stick figure up here if I was drawing. What a gift. Thank you for sharing that gift with all of us. Please stand with me as we open God's Word today. Just a few verses I want to read for you as we close out our time together in Habakkuk. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Version this morning. I think that's really funny, but Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive fails, and the fields produce no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to shout in exultation in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And the Amplified Version says, my source of courage, my invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure like hinds feet and makes me walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. Now, let me read it to you from the original Hebrew. When the fig does not burst forth, and there is no produce on the vine, when the making of olives fails to appear and the fields do not produce food, they are cut from their fold, the sheep, and there are no cattle in the pens, but I, in Yahweh, I will exult. I will rejoice in my God, my Savior. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the holy word of God. Deeply imprint these scriptures on our hearts, because we're going to have good days and we're going to have some bad ones. And in the midst of it all, no matter what, we will rejoice in God, our Savior. Hallelujah. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, little personal thing here. I don't like to go barefoot because I'm not crazy about the shape of my feet. The little piggy that stayed home, at least in my life, did so because of how ugly he is. They say that by the time we all hit 50 years old, our feet will have walked or ran at least 75,000 miles. Human feet can have a lot of problems by that time. The pads on your feet can wear down. You can have bunions, fungus, toenail problems. You can even have a painful condition called plantar fasciitis. But in the scriptures today, I don't know if you saw it, but it's talking about deer feet. Deer feet are remarkable creations. Deer can run 35 miles an hour. A deer can leap over an 8-foot wall from a standing position. And they rarely slip on wet surfaces. So when Habakkuk wants to end his prophecy, his book that he wrote, he tells us that the person who has faith in Yahweh, God, he, God, Yahweh, will make their feet like the feet of a deer, specifically a doe. You know, a doe, a deer, a female deer. Ray, a drop of golden sun. No, never mind. But they are able to absolutely run on two toes. Those two toes are protected by hardened toenails that act much like hooves. Because of their agility, a doe is able to have terrific traction on all sorts of surfaces, rocks, pavement, wet surfaces, sand. However, there is one type of surface that a deer cannot get any traction on: ice. So I'm pretty sure that spiritually, this corresponds to what in the book of Hebrews is called the sin that so easily besets us. And the sooner you figure out what your ice is, the better you will be to find your traction in a slippery world. Now, when a deer somehow gets out onto a frozen lake, they can't even stand up, let alone get off of the ice. But everywhere else, that deer has a great ability to run and to jump over obstacles. So both David and Habakkuk praise Yahweh God for giving them, as they walk in their world, feet like a doe's feet, where they were able to hurdle the obstacles that came their way. Point number one of today's message, friends, come on, let's stay off the ice. Doe's feet run fast. They can twist and turn to avoid their predators. And Jesus gives us feet like a doe so we can run from sin and avoid the enemy of our souls who is stalking us. Another characteristic of doe's feet is that they are incredibly adept at climbing, running up and down mountains. You ever been out to Boulder City and seen those little sheep, what are they called? The bighorn sheep. I mean, they're like this too. They run up and down those hills. And Christians are given feet like a doe because why? Because we're going to have to run through some valleys in our lives. And then we're going to be privileged from time to time to climb the mountains in order to be in the presence of God. Now, we have feet, like a doe's feet, throughout all the circumstances of life. 2 Samuel 22, 34 and Psalm 18:33, they both say the same thing. That's where we find David's song of praise to Yahweh at the end of his life. And here's what he says: He, Yahweh, makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on the mountain heights. Earlier in the psalm, he's praising Yahweh for rescuing him from all of his enemies, and for reaching down and grabbing him out of the depths. Have you ever had God do that for you? You've just been in the depths, and there's no way out almost, it seems, and the Lord reaches down and grabs you. When we find ourselves in difficult places, when we feel like our feet are sliding on a lake of ice and we just can't get any traction, Jesus comes along and pushes us to the shore where we can then run and climb and jump. Do we have that little clip?
Close.
Woo! Made it. Got out of there. Beautiful. Wonderful. Yeah. Get off the ice. That sin that so easily besets us. Now, the other famous weakness of a doe is what? Deer in the headlights. She stands in the middle of a road instead of running away. Why does she do that? Because the eyes of animals are made up of rods and cones. Rods allow us to see color, except that's why if you're colorblind, you just don't have as many rods in your eyes as most people have. But it's the cones that facilitate for animals to be able to see clearly at night. So a doe has way more cones than rods, At night, when their eyes are completely dilated in order to see clearly, and they're seeing, looking for predators out in the dark, what happens? All of a sudden, they see these lights from a car. It hits their eyes, and they are immediately blinded because of the cones in their eyes. And they just stand there because they don't know what to do. They're blinded. And it takes them a couple moments before they can see clearly, and sometimes, unfortunately, it's too late by that time. And it's just the opposite of the human eye. When we look into the darkness, we can't see very well. Any predators that might be lurking about are difficult for us to see. But when the light hits, then we can see clearly how to escape. And it's the same way spiritually. When we're involved in the darkness of sin, we're blinded by that darkness. But my friends, once the light of Jesus Christ illuminates your darkness, you can see clearly to run and jump and climb as a believer in Christ. So Habakkuk, like David before him, views Yahweh's gift of being able to climb and rise to new heights as the gift of having doe's feet. Last week, we began this Psalm of Habakkuk by looking at the judgment of Yahweh against the land of Israel. However, the psalm ends with a much more powerful note of determination to praise Yahweh and to trust Him completely, no matter what. So beginning in verse 16, Habakkuk tells us, chapter 3, of his response to the promise of judgment that is coming to the enemies of Israel. Verse 16 says, "I have heard and I have quaked in my belly. At the sound my lips quiver. There comes a rottenness in my bones, and under me I tremble." So here's what's going on. Habakkuk is sort of summarizing all he's heard. He just had all that God's going to do to the land of Israel to bring judgment their way revealed to him, and it makes him ill. His stomach is turning over inside. His lips are shaking. He's trembling. But the most dramatic thing that he faces is what he calls in the original Hebrew having a rottenness in his bones. That rottenness describes the weakness and the corrosion of his very bones. The idea behind rottenness is that it is being eaten away by worms. Oy vey. When Habakkuk looks to the judgment that is coming, his very bones turn into jelly and he's unable to even stand. But here's the key. He turns his focus from judgment to Yahweh. And then there's this dramatic shift in his confidence, and his thoughts begin to sustain him in any circumstance he'll ever have to face. Habakkuk shifted his focus from the coming judgment to his faith in Yahweh. He says, "I will wait patiently for the day of distress to come upon the people that are invading us." He knows. He prophesied it right here that the Babylonians' day of judgment is coming. And it did come. 539 BC, 65 or 70 years after Habakkuk wrote his book. Friends, when God's judgment fully arrives, every one of us will feel the effects of that impact. Perhaps we already are. He pictures a time when there is devastation in the land of Israel due to judgment. And here's what he says. "When the fig does not burst forth, and there is no produce on the vine." What is he doing here? He's picturing a time when all of the incredible produce, have you ever seen Israeli produce? I saw a head of cabbage one day that was this big. I'm not kidding. When we were there, it was incredible. But Habakkuk's saying that all of the produce in the incredibly fertile land of Israel is going to fail. There won't be any figs. there won't be any grapes. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel itself, and it's being pictured as completely fruitless. And it's symbolizing the entire nation. The grapevine is talking about the produce that was brought back from the valley of Eshcol by the spies Joshua and Caleb. Remember, you've seen pictures of it where they had to have a stick because there was so huge that they couldn't just grab it. It was too heavy. So two men had to put it on a stick because the grapes, I'm sure they were twice that size. And the grapes were so plentiful. One bunch of grapes carried by two men. So the picture in the land of Israel without grapes is a picture of total devastation in the land. Total devastation. Equally devastating is the absence of olives throughout all of the fields. Not only have the fields failed to produce anything to eat, but the cattle are gone as well. The end of verse 17 says in the original Hebrew, they are cut from their fold, the sheep, and there are no cattle in the pens. In other words, there are no sheep to shear. There are no cattle to produce milk or meat. The land is completely devoid of harvest or the feast of cattle. Do you know what that means? Bring it into modern day terms. All the steakhouses are closed down. All the produce departments in the grocery store are empty. Even the hamburger stands are closed. Chick-fil-A is still going. I wouldn't be surprised. But surprisingly and refreshingly, Habakkuk has already shifted his gaze from the coming destruction and the coming judgment. He shifts his gaze over to Yahweh God. And he proclaims, "But I, in Yahweh, I will exalt." Friends, what a perfect, courageous place to live. Do you look at the terrible things going on in the world and become depressed? Or do you look at Jesus, the ruler and master of the universe, and do you exult and rejoice that no matter what, he is in control? See, Habakkuk has chosen the right choice. I'm going to, no matter what, exult in Yahweh God. Now, in the original Hebrew, it says it this way, "But I..." which is very emphatic because Habakkuk's choosing to be different from the world and the people around him. And he says, "I am going to trust Yahweh." Friends, point number two of today's message, choose to be different. It's your choice. Now, he goes on to say, "In Yahweh." And he's trusting, "But I, in Yahweh," he's trusting in the unseen God over the physical devastation of judgment. We all have a choice to believe in either what our eyes tell us is real or what God's word tells us is real. Which one of those are you going to believe? What our eyes tell us is often very much like the headlights in the eyes of a doe. We get blinded by our circumstances. We get blinded by the opinions of other people. We get blinded by the things that other people are teaching. And they say it's true, but it's contrary to the Word of God. Don't ever believe anything, however popular it becomes in our culture, if it goes contrary to God's Word. Now, did you ever really think that we would live in a society where the young people think that waiting to get married before you have sex and produce children is archaically out of date? Did you ever think we'd be here? In the great minority nowadays at school is the kid whose parents did it God's way. They got married, then they experienced sexual intimacy, and then they had children. Children in today's Western civilization are shocked when they find out that some of their classmates actually live with their real dad and their real mom, and those two are married to each other. Friends, I'm telling you, the mores have moved. They have changed. 75% of the children in our nation are being raised in homes where the mom and dad are not married to each other. And that's not God's way. That is not God's word. It's just not what God designed. Oh, Pastor, you're so old-fashioned. Okay. All right. I just trust the word of God that that's the best way to go. I trust in Jesus. That kind of faith will lead you into clearly seeing, not how the world sees, not living with constant uncertainty, with constant doubt, with depression, but living the way for Jesus intended for us to live. We all need to really treasure this next verb in this verse, I will exult. Here's how this verb is pronounced in Hebrew. A-aluza. A-aluza. And it means to exult and be jubilant in triumph. The verb is the outward jubilant expression of the inward triumph of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Friends, that's how we live. We are believers in Christ. Think for a moment how great the contrast is between the circumstances of having no figs on the tree, no grapes on the vine, but Habakkuk is shouting and he's singing in the triumph of God because that was what he chose to do. And it has to become our choice as well as Habakkuk in determining with great resolve that I will exult, I will rejoice in God who is my salvation. And what allows us to exult and rejoice in victory is that Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is my great salvation. The phrase my God demonstrates the personal relationship that we can all have with God, our Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. But remember, we don't own God. People act like they own God. We don't own God. He owns us. But in describing God as my God, we are expressing the wonderful reciprocal relationship between myself and my personal God, who is the God of the entire universe. And Jesus Christ is my God. Through faith in His mercy and His grace, He longs to have a relationship with you. He longs for you to be in such relationship that you identify with Him in every possible way as your Lord and your Savior. He identifies you as someone like Suhanna sang about today, someone that belongs to Him, that is one of His heirs. It's not an equal relationship because He's awesome and great and perfect and we're not. But it's one in which there is a merciful and trusting personal relationship with one another. And probably the most often quoted in Scripture in the Bible, I found it written more than 15 times in both the Old and New Testaments. And this is God's huge desire for everyone in the world. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's God's plan. That's what He wants. That's why He opened it up to us Gentiles. Didn't just keep it in the Jewish world. It's for everyone. He is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And His desire for you today, my friend, is to stop being so stubborn and so bullheaded and to say, Lord, I surrender to You. I come to You. I ask You for forgiveness. I want a relationship with You. I want You to be my God. Yahweh was my God to Habakkuk. Also, he said, my Savior. Habakkuk has laid out such a bleak picture in our verses today. Fruitlessness, hunger, poverty. But he knows he's not going to make it through all that without what he calls my Savior, because the times he is living in are so devastating. Sound familiar? Yeah. We as believers in Christ are thankfully shielded from his wrath. That's what Jimmy was saying in his prayer time today. We're shielded from the wrath of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we are protected from the effects of the judgment of God upon nations and upon the world, as this horrible past year has shown us. You know, if you've ever, like those, everybody who's had the awful virus, you know, and some worse than others, you know, I just had to go and hug Jesse Romero today, who's here for the first time after going through, what was it? Was it 2 weeks in the hospital? 2 weeks. Could not breathe, you know, and it's so weird, you know, as believers, we just know that God is protecting us and helping all of us. But you know what? Just let me say it again so you catch this, okay? We are all shielded from the wrath of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we are protected from the effects of the judgment of God upon the nations and the world. And that's what we've seen during this horrible past year. But as believers, we don't trust in the circumstances of the world. We trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, to protect us, to provide for us, to guide us, to reveal himself to us at all times, whether they be times of blessing or times of lack. Habakkuk doesn't say, oh, I'll exult in Yahweh, and I will rejoice in God my Savior because there was a plentiful harvest, or because the grapes were on the vine, we saw in the picture from the Valley of Eshkol, so big two men had to carry it. That's not why he's exulting and triumph. Because his barns were full of cattle, his pens filled with sheep. Listen, when all of us are overflowing with blessing and provision, man, there's no greater time to exult in Yahweh our God and to thank him for all that he's brought our way. But has your experience been like that? Mine hasn't exactly been that way. Because, man, when everything's great for me and we've got money in the bank, that's usually when I go, hey, Father, thank you. I got this. See ya. I'll be back. When everything falls apart and I come running back, oh, God, I need your help. You know, that's the Israelis were like that. In the Old Testament, man, God would be so great to them and they'd forget God. And then tough times would come and, oh, they come running back to God. But listen, when things are awesome, give God praise. And when the bottom falls out and everything is awful, give God praise. Amen? It's just so easy sometimes to attribute our wealth and success to our own ingenuity, our own strength, and our own efforts. But friends, here's the place where we need to land. Point number three, final point of today's message. Find ourselves exalting God, our Savior, no matter what. No matter what. Habakkuk pictures nothing in the field. Nothing on the vine, nothing in the barn, and yet he resolves and determines and chooses to exult in victory with loud shouting and singing because he trusts in Yahweh my God, and he's waiting on Yahweh my Savior. Don't wait until the drought hits. Exalt the Lord our God now, and then we'll be well positioned to glorify his name, even if there are no figs, no grapes, no olives, no sheep, no cows. Doesn't matter. I'm going to rejoice in God my Savior, who is worthy to be praised. Bless your holy name, Lord, in the good times, in the bad times. times. Habakkuk is saying that deliverance from God is on the way for every one of us who put our trust in Him. And you will see Jesus Christ reveal Himself to you in incredibly powerful and meaningful ways, especially during those tough times when it's difficult to make ends meet. In the good times, in the bad times, I choose to rejoice in the Lord my God. Yahweh is not only my God, my Savior, but Habakkuk goes on to say, Yahweh, my Lord, my strength, to demonstrate how firm his relationship is with God. We need to notice that he has used four powerful words to describe how faithful and how powerful Yahweh is. And these are the words that Habakkuk used. Twice he uses the word Yahweh. Yahweh. And then he uses the word God. And then he uses the word Savior. And now, right here at the end of his book, he adds, Lord. Savior, Lord. Yahweh God, Savior, Lord. Beautiful. Wonderful. Habakkuk knows that he's not going to triumph in his own power and strength, but that the Lord Yahweh is the source of his strength. He doesn't have the strength of men, but he has been given the strength and the power of God. And friends, that's just like us today. Today, right here, right now, we possess the power of the Spirit that lives within us, and therefore we have the strength and the power of God flowing through us. When we come to that point where our strength is given out, and now we are flowing with the strength of God within us, that's when we shout and sing, because nothing can overcome our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the living God. As Jesus told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So we've come to the end of this wonderful little prophecy that Habakkuk brought to us. And it's all about the faithfulness of God to his people, even in times of trouble, in times of despair, in times of lack. And Habakkuk says with the greatest confidence, Yahweh has made my feet like hinds' feet, steady and sure. And he makes me walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. The Hebrew says it this way, Yahweh appoints my feet. Not he makes my feet. It's even more remarkable in the original Hebrew, because by appointing our feet as doe's feet, we are going to accomplish way more than our natural feet ever could. Under the power of God, as you look to him for your strength, you will be able to hurdle obstacles that are too great for you in your own strength. When spiritual and emotional and material obstacles stand in the way of any of us accomplishing the will of God for our lives, because of what he does in our lives, we can vault over those obstacles as if they were a little 1 foot high wall. When the enemy of your soul is out to get you and you need to flee to safety, you will have the speed and the agility of a doe to escape and to protect yourself from the fiery arrows which your enemy is aiming toward your heart. That's marvelous news. Most of all, when we have the feet of a doe, we can scale the mountaintop. We can climb to the very top of the mountain where we will experience the incredible blessings of Jesus, who will reveal himself to us in those moments in deeply personal and incredibly meaningful ways. I'm sure you've had a mountaintop experience with Jesus in your lifetime. We need to go back and have more of those. Habakkuk concludes by saying that upon the high places, Yahweh will lead me. You're going to need feet to live in these last days that are appointed as those feet if you're going to ascend up to the spiritual heights that Jesus wants us to experience. You know, there's great accomplishments in our sports world. They're rare, but they're limited to only a very few people. But did you know the great experience of knowing Jesus Christ and having a mountaintop, glorious outpouring of His Spirit in your life where you're overwhelmed by His goodness? That's available to everyone on the planet. You know, if you're like me, you're saying, man, I want that. But I don't know the way. And you know what? You'd be right. None of us know the way. But that's why it says, He will lead me. So just allow Jesus to lead you through the circumstances of this life. Focus your eyes on Jesus and not the terrible circumstances around you. And let Jesus Christ be the one that leads you to the mountaintop experience of Himself as my God, my Lord, my Savior, and my strength. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you right now.